Well, we have our 26th message from the book of Proverbs, and we'll be studying from the 18th chapter. And if you have your handout, the sermon is entitled, The Lord is a Strong Tower, and we begin with that introduction, and it says, as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, ours is a life of faith. And the church said, amen. Amen. Of course, we know that unique saving faith which is granted us from God is followed by works that are in keeping with the one in whom we believe, in keeping with Christ Jesus. Letter A, as our Heavenly Father recorded these words of wisdom, we comprehend that these are more than mere formula by which we succeed in life, but that to which we are called as those who live by faith in Christ. As the fifth proverb of the third chapter says, trust in the Lord. What are we to do? Trust in the Lord. All of the Christian life is about trusting the Lord, having faith in Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. The Proverbs then call us to abandon ourselves, to leave behind our worldly notions and fallen inclinations so as to walk by faith in Him, the one who loved us and gave His Son for us, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're not left to wander aimlessly or to imagine what is in keeping with saving faith, but Roman numeral 1, as those who are born again, we have spelled out before us in very practical terms what the new life is to look like, what it looks like to live by faith in Christ Jesus to the glory of the Father. And we understand this, family. We're not trying to live according to these proverbs so we will be Christian. But because we are Christians, we are trying to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. Amen? And of course, that by faith and as His Spirit accomplishes His work in us. Well, let's begin. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. As Isaiah wrote in the 53rd chapter, the 6th verse, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. It is the natural inclination of fallen man to seek his own way, refusing to follow after God, quarreling then against all sound wisdom. But church, we see this even amongst those within the church, where independent thinking is prized. Sometimes rebellion is admired. Autonomy sometimes is cherished until a people of God simply want to go their own way and leave God behind. They don't even want to do what the Word of God says. In reality, when we talk about doing our own thing, hey, there's no new thing under the sun. How people lie to themselves when they think they do their own thing. Either they do the bidding of Satan or they do the bidding of God. No one truly does their own thing. So sadly in the church, there are those who separate themselves from sound wisdom. They separate themselves from the clear instruction of the Word of God, seeking then their own desire. They don't want the truth because it denies them. They want to go their own way. Not only do they separate themselves from those who offer sound wisdom, but they go so far as to contend with the wisdom that they have the privilege of hearing, even seeking to malign those who have loved them so much as to share the wisdom. What happens when a person can't argue the argument? They argue the person. They try to defame the person. This happens in the church. People get crossway with the Word of God, and guess who they're going to be mad at? Beloved, it is because of sin, guilt, and desire to continue in rebellion that Adam and Eve and everyone after them hides from God, avoiding godly wisdom. These are offended at the wisdom of Christ because God calls them to take up their cross and to follow Him, abandoning their foolishness. And this is because, verse 2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. A fool seeks out those who will say to the amen to their stupidity rather than the ones who say, but Christ says. As Ironside explained, nothing is more characteristic of the fool than his contempt for instruction and his lack of concern for true intelligence. The fool is much more concerned with being heard than listening. J. Adams, as he addressed this verse in relation to biblical counseling, you know, J. Adams is whom we would consider the foremost authority in authentic counseling, biblical counseling. He wrote this: "The problem is that they will," that is someone coming into the office for counseling, "they will be interested only in revealing their hearts. That is to say, a know-it-all like this will attempt to dominate the conversation, direct and run the sessions, tell you what the problem is and what you should do about it." That's true. And yet they're the ones who are coming in. "He will not listen to you or to God's word as you attempt to present it to him. Incidentally, he usually doesn't come willingly on his own. He is usually brought by the persuasion or force of another." Letter A, the foolish contentiously isolate themselves from wisdom so as to do things their way, while the wise live by faith, seeking and embracing the wisdom of God as that which is in perfect keeping with the perfect word of God. And the word of God is perfect. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Well, in consideration of these truths, let the wise understand that verse 3, when a wicked man comes, contempt also comes, and with dishonor comes reproach. This verse can be taken two ways, and I'm going to explore both of them. Firstly, the wicked fool is always going to be plagued with contempt. People will have a contempt or a disdain for them, and with that dishonor of disdain, they will suffer many reproaches and insults. Family, the way of the transgressor is hard. Secondly, when a wicked man walks through the door, his contempt for others is sure to enter with him. Contempt is in his nature, and with his sense of disdain or dishonor toward others, he will bring a constant reproach, offending others. Have you met the people that always have offense all around them? Never have something good to say? They're acting like a fool, and a fool is as a fool does. Letter B. The wise comprehend that the way of the transgressor is hard, and that they, the transgressor, delights in making the other's way hard. The wise live by faith, seeking righteousness and peace in Christ and for others. Again, Adams writes saying that the wickedness manifested in contempt, insult, and reproach are his companions who follow him everywhere, this fool. He goes nowhere without him, them. They are inseparable. The only way to remove contempt, insult, and reproach is to deal effectively with the first, wickedness. In other words, he says, don't mess with the manifestations. Mess with the problem. Take care of the problem. Deal with the wickedness, and you'll take care of contempt, insult, and reproach. Until a wicked person is converted and his life is changed, he will go on spreading contempt, insults, and reproaches far and wide. If he is not converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he must be removed from the midst of the congregation. He's referring to Matthew 18. Avoid him like the plague, except to evangelize him. He is not, in that condition, so much as a fit subject for counseling, for biblical counseling. Until he comes to know the Lord, until he believes the truth of the word, what good will the Bible do except to evangelize him? Verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. The words of a man's mouth flow from deep within, his inner man being the source of his words. If a man speaks foolishness without knowledge, then we know he is of no depth. But if he is wise, his words will be like deep waters, revealing mysteries and things often hard to understand. You remember when Peter is commenting on Paul's writings, and Peter mentions Paul's writings as Scripture? If somebody ever tells you that Paul's writings are not Scripture, point them to Peter, who says they are. Okay? But then he says something about Paul's writings. He says, even though sometimes they're hard to understand, even though sometimes it's hard to take this in, a man of deep waters will say things, and it might be hard to take it in, yet, if his words are like deep waters, and if we will listen and receive them, then like Paul's words, his words will be like a fountain of refreshing wisdom that comes bubbling up like a spring of life for all who will partake. Beloved, are your words deep waters? Letter C, being born again, the wise seek to know the deep things of God, and then seek the opportunity to share their knowledge so others may drink of the spring of life. Verse 5, to show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment. God judges the wicked justly and exalts the righteous, those who live by faith, while at the same time this sin-darkened world does just the opposite. Again, Adams observed, one reason modern America has such a high crime rate is that laws protect the criminal more than they protect the victim. Then he has this rebuke. Many liberal judges who send murderers and rapists back to the street where they perpetrate their crimes will find out that they will endure God's judgment and wrath for doing so. Freudianism, with its failure to place responsibility on the sinner, has permeated our society, and its influence accounts for much of the recidivism which we experience today. When you fail to say, the problem is your sin and you need to change, when you fail to say that, but you say, no, it's because your mama fed you with a bottle. That's why you got the problems you got. Then the man doesn't accept responsibility, and what does he do? I can't help it. I was born this way. I'm a victim of society, and they just keep on doing what they're doing. So we see it all around us. Where every sin and ill is blamed on something outside the sinner, the perpetrator, and taking the responsibility of the act then from the perpetrator and bringing condemnation upon those who call for a righteous judgment. True? Letter D. By faith in Christ, the wise fear God and render just judgments, though the world will thrust them aside. You know, I want to make this statement that God bless those who held public offices, who were called to ordain gay marriage or to legalize gay marriage, who quit their jobs, saying it's wrong and I won't be a part of it. May God bless them. And may God convict those who stayed in office and to carry it out. Because the issue isn't the violation of the state. The issue is the violation of God. Being in Christ, the wise will not show favoritism to the wicked, for such is evil in the sight of God. And that's our concern. Amen? We're not humanistic. We're theocentric. We put God at the center. And why do we put God at the center? Because he's at the center. So we really don't put him. We just recognize him where he is. Verse 6, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool and his words bring strife. Beloved, if when you speak you cause strife, then you are showing yourself, at least making yourself out to be a fool. And as the fool's lips bring strife, so does he incite violence, inviting and even taunting others to bust him in the chops. That's what the Bible's saying. Thus, verse 7, a fool's mouth then is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Fools say things that get them into trouble, snaring their soul, bringing them to ruin, and furthermore, revealing the wickedness of their heart, being a snare through their soul. How many, by speaking unwisely, even speaking truth unwisely, have lost a job or a promotion or wounded a friend, ruined a friendship, or even made an enemy of one who would have otherwise left them alone? And one will say, well, the truth always needs to be spoken. Well, there's truth in that, but not always in the way we think. Listen, not in all instances, for why would you cast your pearls before the swine who will trample them under hoof and turn and tear at you? Truth must be spoken in love, timely as God wills, to those who will receive, and it must be presented in wisdom then. And this is the problem for fools. Even if they say something that's true, they will speak in an untimely manner with ill motivations. They will speak them Christlessly, and it will bring them to ruin. And if that's the case with a fool who speaks something true, how much worse will it be when they speak something false? No matter how one slices it, a fool's mouth is his ruin. Likewise, for those who listen to the fool, verse 8, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. That which the fool passes on as if it is some secret treasure, when it is listened to, goes deep into the person, and that which was like a dainty morsel goes down to their gut, and that which sounded sweet becomes poison within them. Listen to me. When they say, come here, I want to tell you something. Now, don't tell anybody. That's what they do, don't they? You know why they don't want you to tell anybody? Because they're busy telling everybody. Yeah, gossipers is right, sister. Amen. That sounds like this dainty, oh, I'm going to be in on the secret. But let me tell you, it will be rot to your soul. Letter E, the wise understand the power of their words as they comprehend the power of God's word. They see how God spoke and the world came into existence. They see how Jesus is the living word. They see how faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And they understand then that words are powerful. And if so, then so are human words powerful. They will produce an effect. Verse 9, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. Whether one refuses to build and work and be busy with their hands, which God created us to be, or they tear down that which is built, it is all the same evil to God. Letter F, the saved understand that there is the sin of commission and the sin of omission, and both are a dishonor to the Lord who saved them. The one who knows what they ought to do and doesn't do it, to them it is a sin. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is an expression or description of the person himself, the Lord. The Almighty being Jehovah, Yahweh, is like a strong tower, a sure fortress, a strong defense, high and lifted up for all to see, never to be torn down, never to come to ruin, and all are safe who run to him. Therefore, when the righteous run into it, they are safe. You know, that wording of that verse is kind of interesting because it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and is safe. It doesn't say are safe, but is safe. You know what that means? Ever presently, they remain in a safe condition as they have run to the Lord and remain there. Amen? Not that they're going to be saved. Yeah, they will, but they are presently safe. He is safe. So, beloved, it isn't that the wise and the righteous run to him when they perceive that there is a danger, but understanding the ever-present need for the wisdom of God, to trust in the Lord, and that in light of the propensity to give themselves to foolishness, they, in coming to Christ, run into him, and they stay there, and they is safe. Ever-presently safe from the sin and the stupidity of the world and from all that would destroy them and malign the name of their Lord. But of the foolish rich, verse 11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own imagination. Oh, we need to cast down those vain imaginations. They'll get you in trouble every time. Men imagine things outside of God to be their strength. A man who has wealth trusts in his riches, thinking them to be the sure strong tower. He thinks his riches will keep him safe, while in fact, riches can put him in danger. Many years ago, and I've told this story before, but I'm running out of stories, so. Many years ago, a man in Virginia, you might recall, he won the biggest lottery at that time. And I think that was about 15 years ago. And of course, my children were at home. And we were driving to church on a Sunday morning. We were all packed in my pickup truck. And my children asked me what I would do if I would have won that kind of money. And I immediately answered without blinking my eyes, I would fear for my children's life. Since then, that particular man has been sued, and last I heard, which was years ago, over 40 times. His granddaughter's friend was murdered on his new property, and his granddaughter died. I think she committed suicide. His marriage ended in a divorce. He has been caught in some very shady and immoral activities, and he's the one that everybody is praising because he gave a tenth to the church. He could have at least given 11%. We think, now I'm not trying to dog him, I'm trying to talk about the dangers of riches. I bleed for him. How terrible. We think if we could just be rich that our problems would be solved. Oh, your problems have just begun. Letter G. God alone is the only true and enduring strong tower, and the righteous, knowing this to be true, run to him. The wise understand that, verse 12, before destruction goes the heart, before destruction the heart of a man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. God will destroy the proud who for whatever reason refuse to run to him, but he gives grace and honor to all who humbly run to him. Verse 13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. And we all know that's the amen from experience. This follows on the heels of the previous. A haughty man thinks he knows all, and he gives an answer even before he has heard or fully investigated the situation. Such reveals him to be a man of folly, and it is to his shame. Letter H, being a people of humility, the wise ones of God are quick to listen and slow to answer. Speak is fine. Talk is fine. Verse 14. The spirit of a man can endure sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear? While one who is physically ill can keep his wits about him, the one whose mind is in disarray with disappointment and depression will often become physically ill. We know the mind can affect the body, the disposition. A right mind is of paramount importance, Christian. That's why we need to constantly be transformed by the renewing of our mind, constantly washing with the water of the Word, constantly looking in God's Word so we might know how to think. By the design of God, this is the design of God, this is the will of God, that as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, it will also contribute to our overall well-being. And that's a testimony to God. Look at the people of God. Do they do well? Yes, maybe some. Look at them. Are they in God's Word? Are they submissive to Christ? Are they living by faith? Look, even when they're down, they're praising God. With this proverb being a truism, letter I, those who comprehend the grace of God toward them are careful to deal with others in grace so as not to break the other's spirit, for a broken spirit wreaks havoc upon the entire person. We would all do well to apply this to our relationships, especially a husband or wife with their spouse and parents with their children. Look, if you grind your spouse down in the ground, you break their spirit, you got a problem on your hands. And you're going to have to look in the mirror and understand you're part of the problem. And no wonder children grow up discouraged and despondent and feeling like they can do nothing new because parents grind them into the ground and they break their spirit. Let me tell you something. When somebody's spirit is broken, it's a problem. And it's not easily fixed. We're going to have to look to God and cry out to Him and plead His mercy. Amen? So I say it again, those who comprehend the grace of God toward them. Do you understand the grace of God toward you? If you do, then you're careful to show others that same grace of God. Did you deserve grace? Well, it's not grace if you deserved it. So it's not a matter if others deserve it. It's a matter that God gives it. And you are an instrument. You are a channel for which God's ministry to flow to others. So brothers and sisters, if you understand the grace of God toward you, then you'll be careful to deal with others in grace so as not to break their spirit. Because a broken spirit wreaks havoc on the entire person. Verse 15. The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Letter J. Those who know the Lord desire to know him more. And the church said, amen. And in asking, they are given. In seeking, they find. And in knocking, it is open to them. The Christian life is one of pursuing and knowing God. Beloved, we are not to be passive in the Christian walk, but by faith in Christ, as we submit to him, we are to do as the Apostle Peter wrote in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Oh, this is what it looks like to be conformed to Christ. This is what it looks like to be sanctified. And we're to be active in participation, submission to God in this. For what reason? Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter wrote then in the third chapter, verse 14, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Why? Because you are saved, and you live by faith in him. Thus, the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Here the gift offered is to be distinguished from the other times in Proverbs that it speaks of bribes. If you have the word bribe in your Bible there, you have a translation that says the word bribe. It is a totally different word than the word bribe used earlier, okay? A bribe is given to subvert justice, while a gift is given wisely to gain favor. Solomon instructed his son in wisdom. Here's someone who's aligned for the throne. Look, son, as a king, here's how you gain friends and favor. Teaching him how to deal with people. The favor of an important person can often be gained through the giving of a gift. Wow! Pastor Tim, is that right? Well, I don't know. Proverbs 16 says, 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. That's what the Bible says. So you tell me, is that wrong? What a good observation of the nature of fallen men. They respond to gifts. What good practical advice. We should be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Verse 17. The first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. Again, we have these great words of practical advice. The wise understand that to come to a right conclusion, one must hear both sides of the story. How many times have you heard one side of the story? Man, you reacted, you were in for the fight. And then when you got the first news of the other side, you said, oh, I better put my fist down. Not like I heard it to be. This is important. Because if one case is heard without the hearing of the other, then the wicked might be exonerated and the righteous condemned. And I don't want to be guilty of that, do you? So the 13 verse is upheld. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Verse 18. The lot puts an end to contentions and decides between the mighty. For this, I will read Ironside's explanation. When an argument was in vain and differences seemed irreconcilable, the casting of the lot was resorted to as a final settlement. This was in a time when the written word of God was not complete, nor the Holy Spirit abiding in his Christians. We read within the pages of the Old Covenant that people employ the casting of the lot to determine the will of God. because they believed God was in the outcome of everything. Well, Pastor Tim, what does this have to do with us today? Well, let me explain. I don't know. I could make up some kind of an application, but doing that would be less sure than casting a lot. This is what I know. As God is even in the outcome of the casting of a lot, so is He in our outcome. So we should trust Him as the sovereign. In other words, we're not casting lots today, but we have the full Word of God. So we don't have to cast a lot, but we can open our Bible and say, what does God say about this? And then we should decide His decision is final. Thanks be to God, then, that through His divine power we have His written word, having been granted everything we need for life and godliness through a true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We need not to cast the lot, but we need to open up the book. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother, whether he be a blood brother or someone of close relationship, a brother who is offended would be hard to win back. Here our Heavenly Father teaches us of the care that must be taken so as not to offend a brother in the first place. That's the purpose of this. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. He's harder to break into his heart than it is to get through iron bars. So what's the implication? Don't offend your brother. Because if you do, it's hard to win him back. It takes much less effort to preserve the friendship than it does to earn it back. Letter K. The saved humbly seek to be at peace with all men, and especially with their brother. Don't wound your brother. Show preference to the other. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the church said, amen. Verses 20 and 21. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Though we would tend to read the word satisfied as something good, it does not appear to be the case that it means something good always in this context. With verse 20 joined with verse 21, the meaning is clear. Whether good or bad, a man will eat his words. What a man sows, he reaps. As death and life are held in the power of words, and again, can you imagine Solomon teaching this to his son? As a king, death and life is going to be held in your words. As death and life are held in the power of your words, whereby one is speaking, their speech either takes away life or adds to life, so will those who love to talk and love to pronounce a judgments of life and death eat of the fruit they produce. They will eat their words. Listen, even a dog, if it's silent, but it happily wags its tail, it gets a morsel of food. But if it snaps, it's struck down. Even a dog. What wise words from Solomon to a son who would be king. By and large, you will bring upon your own head that which you measure out by the words of your lips. What wise and practical words from the Heavenly Father to those who would be sons of God. Letter L. Those who live by faith in Christ conduct themselves with wisdom, making the most of every opportunity. They make sure that their speech is seasoned with the grace of God. Verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. What a wonderful proverb, to which I say the glad and exuberant amen. A wise man gives proper place and honor to his wife, not as her being a nemesis, but as the gift of God. He cherishes his wife even as Christ cherishes his church. And people will say, well, my wife doesn't submit to me like she ought to, and the church doesn't submit to Christ like she ought to. So you want to hold your wife to one standard, but you want to live out another standard toward Jesus. The wise man cherishes his wife even as Christ cherishes his wife, the church, you and me. And some hard-headed husband, not, I confess, at first I put down bone-headed husband, but I didn't want you to hear me say bonehead, so I put down hard-headed husband. Some hard-headed husband will object, saying, well, you don't know my wife. No, I don't. But I sure know God's word. What you going to do about that? I was taken back in my study this week as many commentators sought to qualify this proverb. They would write something like, well, this refers to a godly wife. A godly wife. The one who finds a godly wife finds a good thing. And then others said, if you choose wisely, then you have found a good thing. But actually, as I read this proverbial statement, I don't see a qualifier, do you? Not at all. I don't see it. Adam Clark of old, he came through for us. He wrote of this verse, none of the versions, except the Chaldee, are pleased with the naked simplicity of the Hebrew text. Hence, they all add the word good. He that findeth a good wife findeth a good thing. And most people who have not deeply considered the subject think the assertion without this qualification of good is absurd. It's absurd if she's not a good wife. And then with some explanation, he says, the Hebrew text is as it stands, teaching a general doctrine by a simple but general proposition. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So Paul says, marriage is honorable in all. Had the world been left, he writes, in some respect to the unbridled propensities of man, and what a horrible state would society be if indeed society could have existed or civilization had taken place if marriage had not been ordained among men. Now, hey, in Proverbs 31, we'll read of the excellent wife, and we'll announce it a couple of weeks ahead of time so you wives can plan something else to do that day. And Lord willing, when we get to the chapter 19 in a couple of weeks, we'll read of the pains of a contentious wife. And there is a qualifier that talks about a good wife. But here, no matter what qualifier one might desire to add, the Lord himself did not add it. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. He obtains favor from the Lord. Husbands, change your disposition and your view of God. You, as a Christian husband, might be tempted to think that you have not found a good thing, but you're the one who said, will you? And then you said, I do. You might be tempted to think you have not found a good thing, but the Word says, you have. So will you live by your feelings and your ill thoughts or the truth of God's Word? Are you going to be given to human pathos or divine logos? Are you pathological or Christological? Letter M. The redeemed husband lives by faith in Christ, cherishing his wife as a precious gift of favor granted him by God above. All good gifts come from God, coming down from the Father of lights. This redeemed husband lives with his wife in an understanding way, since she is the weaker vessel. You know I'm quoting from 1 Peter 3:7. He lives with his wife in an understanding way, since she is the weaker vessel, honoring her as a fellow heir of the grace of life, and in this God favorably hears that man's prayers. I'll tell you, you don't treat your wife right, you don't respect her right, you don't cherish her like Christ cherishes the church, and that puts aught between you and God. Serious stuff. Verse 23, the poor man utters supplications, but the rich man answers roughly. The poor man has need. And listen to me, because I mean what I'm saying. The poor man has need, and by the grace of God is kept humble in his poverty, that he might cry out to God. In this, he approaches others in the humility of need, moreover approaching the throne of God as one in need of grace, rather than like a rich, self-sufficient man. Again, Ironside, the evil genius in connection with great wealth, that if not closely watched against, it dries up the milk of human kindness and hardens the heart against the needy. Letter N, the wise children of God take James' admonition to heart, but let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, And let the rich man glory in his humiliation. What humiliation? Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Verse 24. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Again, Adams. Those who fail to develop deep friendships with a few and have only superficial friendships with many will come to ruin. One friend who develops deep loyal and affection in a time of trouble will stick closer than a brother. Along that, Ironside observed, none complains so loudly of the lack of love and friendliness on the part of others as those who manifest so very little of it themselves. Let those who complain of lack of love on the part of fellow saints imitate his holy example. Be concerned not about receiving kindness, but about manifesting it. And good measure pressed down shall men repay into your bosom. The deep friendship takes time and energy, but such a friendship invested in is also an enduring friendship. Letter O. The redeemed of the Lord who live by faith in Christ comprehend the depth of Christ's investment in them, that he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And in his example, they comprehend the great need and supreme value of investing deeply in the friendship of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, if persecution comes upon the church and the United States of America, and don't blink your eyes, it's only by the grace of God that we have the freedom we have now. Persecution is coming. It's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. If you haven't noticed the way the world's going, you've been asleep. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, when persecution comes and you're thrown in jail for standing for Christ, who is it that's going to come and visit you? It'll be your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Why have people gone to Joe Morgan and when Johnny was with us? By the way, I miss Johnny. He came to our Friday morning Bible study. He always sat right at my right hand. And when somebody else comes and sits in that seat, I want to toss him out of that thing. I miss Johnny. Why were people so friendly? Why are people so loving to her? Let me tell you why. Because Johnny and Joe showed themselves friendly and loving to others. Here she's thanking us for our love. Well, what do? To people who are loving, we respond in love. Same for all of us. If you love people, oh, there's going to be some that don't respond in love. There's a bunch of devils out there. Some are in the church. But beloved, the majority are saved. Amen? You show yourself friendly, they're going to be your friend. Who's going to come? What if we go back to the days of Rome and we're not far from it? And when someone's thrown in jail, they're not going to eat. They're not going to get three squares. Somebody has to bring them food. Who's going to bring you that food? What person is going to be willing to be identified with you as a Christian and put themselves in risk of persecution? It will be those who trust in Christ. Your friendships are of value. I cherish the idea and I cherish the day when in the church we used to call each other brother and sister. That's not some strange title. It is a recognition of the family of God and that we belong one to another. Beloved, we need to invest in each other. And you may not care so much for this person, but let me tell you something, God cares for them. And if God lives in you, then you ought to be caring for them. Amen? Okay, closing. Did I do letter O? Okay. Did I close yet? Okay. A lot of things. Closing. As in all the Proverbs, in this 18th chapter, we have heard of practical wisdom, the wisdom of God applied to everyday life. As those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us Go to God, for He is the strong tower. And in Him, let us live the life of the overcomer, living that unique life that results from faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. As you live by faith in Jesus, running to the Lord as your strong tower, you will find that you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is His name. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Jesus, thank you for being our friend who will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus, you are such a friend and a brother who sticks close. And you even stuck close to us while we were yet sinners because you gave your life for us. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, will we ever be a humble people? Help us, Lord, to bow low before you, to understand and get a picture of your glory as is revealed here in these wonderful words of Proverbs. To get a glimpse of who you are as is revealed here, your nature, your person, your holiness. And then, Lord, as those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have come to believe and know Him and embrace Him, Lord, by your grace, Lord, I pray then that we will follow after you. That as a people of faith, we will work out our salvation by living according to your word. Lord, let us understand that to live according to these Proverbs is for us to live by faith in Christ. Let us be this kind of people. Let us love and cherish you. And in that, love and cherish you by working out our salvation, living it out, and by loving and cherishing one another. You're a great Savior. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.